I'm in a very important series right now. It's our For His Kingdom 2024. It is our vision series for next year, the things that the Lord has put on our plate for next year, given us responsibility for, to pray out and to pursue. And so this is really significant. The Word says that where there is no vision, my people, the Lord's people, perish. That's a pretty radical verse when you stop and think about it a moment. And Habakkuk 2:2 tells me that I need to make it plain to you, so whoever hears it will be able to establish direction and momentum in his life. Without a vision, some translations say, we wander aimlessly in life. The Message translation says, we stumble over ourselves. Life is truly meaningless until you embrace the truth that God has a plan for you. He reveals it in His Word, and He reveals it by the Holy Ghost. And that brings alive the truth that this life is more than just a roll of the dice. It is a fulfillment for a believer of the plan of God for your life. And it begins with a vision for your company of believers. Your personal vision will be realized within the larger corporate vision that He has for this church, and His vision for this church within the larger plan and vision for the body of Christ in general. So this is an important subject. This is our third Sunday in the vision series. So far to this point, I've spent time talking specifically about the goals and objectives we have for next year. Some of them are directed toward the local church only. And of course, that's LWCC, Living Word Christian Center. And then there's a portion of that vision directed toward our outreaches beyond the local congregation. And the focus principally is on global church planting. Altogether, the vision has a monetary value of $2.5 million. That's what it will take us to do the things that the Lord has put on our plate for next year. I've shared those already the first two Sundays that we are here, and I'll be talking about them more as we begin bringing the series to a close. But I want to remind you today that the vision is over and above giving. It is over your regular tithes and offerings. And that means then that if we're going to continue operating efficiently and effectively as a local body of believers, our general fund budget must be met. All of the vision is over and above that. And the general fund budget by Scripture is intended to be met or provided for through your tithe. It is the tithe that enables the money to come in to operate the local storehouse. Storehouse in the Old Testament, church in the New. And it's the tithe that He intends be sufficient to cover the cost of operation. And so guess what I'm going to talk to you about today? The tithe. Oh me, oh my, the tithe. Amen. You know, some people would rather have their toenails pulled out than listen to a message about the tithe, because it invades their most sacrosanct arena of life, their bank account. And so essentially, I do believe this is one of the most fundamentally important messages there is. And most people don't understand it. And I'm not suggesting that's true here, but most people don't understand the principle of the tithe. Or otherwise, there would be more than 3% of the universal body of Christ that actually tithes. Now, the universal body of Christ, all people that consider themselves Christian, includes, you know, all of the denominations, all of the, anyone that says, well, you know, I'm a Christian. Whether they are or not, they've grown up thinking that, And so it includes a lot of people that don't know anything about the word. But 3%? That's a joke. And we wonder why America is in such a place. You have that many committed Christians, and you can't be committed without tithing. You're playing church. You're doing some kind of meaningless religious duty if you're not tithing. Now, I do know that in our ministry, you can take a guess. We don't check on who tithes or who doesn't. I'm going to preach the word as strongly as I can, but it's between you and the Lord what you do. I would just soon not know who doesn't, because it makes it harder for me not to be a respecter of persons. And I don't want to be that. So I don't go check and see. But, you know, the truth of the matter is that if you don't tithe, your quality of life is not going to be any different than an unbeliever. You may be saved, going to heaven. Eternity will be different for you. But this will be hell on earth. You'll be no different than an unbeliever. Your tithe is crucial, and it's important. I was going to say, we can figure how many here tithe just by looking at, we have over 4,000 giving families. And that would mean then that if you take a look at average Minnesota household income being $68,000 a year is what I think it is at the moment, and then just take 10% of that, you know, you can get in the ballpark. It looks to me as if there's about 35 or 40% of our congregation who tithe. And you might say, oh, that's great compared to the 3% nationally or in the whole body of Christ. It's still pathetic that there are that many people who are going to be living marginal lifestyles because they have ignored one of the most basic principles of God's Word. I've said this before and I'll say it again, but in terms of its effect on your life, being born again is number one, being filled with the Holy Spirit or endued with power is number two, a very real power to be influential in your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, in your city, your state, your nation, wherever, to exercise a level of influence that would supersede what you would have naturally. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But then is the tithe. And I think the tithe has, or the absence of that principle in people's lives, have more to do with their low quality of life than any other single factor. So, you know, I've taught about the tithe. I do so once a year at this time of the year. I should teach it more, but, you know, maybe I will. I do talk about it a little bit on occasion, but one time a year I teach on it. And I usually teach about, you know, its definition, how you engage in the process. Those are things you need to know. But today, I've entitled the message, The Principle of the Tithe. It's important that you know the principle. If you don't understand the principle of the tithe, it's just a huge question mark whether you'll ever consistently tithe or not. And so I want to talk to you today about the principle of the tithe. And we're going to start by turning to what I think is probably the most well-known verse that deals with the tithe, and that would be Malachi 3. Malachi chapter 3. And I want to begin with verse 8 this time. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. I used to be confused about why he included offerings in here until it finally dawned on me. Because we know the Bible says that the tithe belongs to the Lord. And that's why he uses the terminology that you're robbing him if you don't tithe. But why did he include offerings? Because offerings are free will giving. That's discretionary over and beyond the tithe. And so the tithe 10%, and that's what tithe means. It means one-tenth or 10%, belongs to the Lord. And the reason he included offerings, it came to me one day that a lot of people have said to me, Pastor, I'm working toward tithing. I've gotten up to 3% now. Well, they're just excusing themselves for not doing what the Bible calls 10% of your income. And then I have other people say, but we give offerings. We may not be tithing, but we give offerings. You can't give an offering until you tithe. That's why he says you're robbing him in tithes and offerings. Because until you've given 10%, you can't even give an offering. So when you don't tithe, you are robbing him not only of the tithe, but offerings as well, because you can't give him anything and have it be an offering until it's more than 10%. And he says, if you don't do this, you're cursed with a curse. This doesn't mean that God is in the cursing business. He is not. We've been delivered from the curse by his hand. So why does it say, does this apply to us? You're cursed with a curse. God's not sitting on his throne hurling out curses. All good things come from the Father above, the Father of lights. But essentially, what he does teach in his word, many translations use the word in a permissive sense. Curse sounds like God's doing it. But when it's in the permissive sense, it means he allows it because you've moved yourself under the curse. And that's exactly what you do when you don't tithe. God said, I set before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. He said, but you choose life. The most important part of your created identity is your free moral agency. This is what makes you like God. You've been created in his image and likeness. You're not an automaton that he controls or manipulates to do what he wants you to do. You have to make the right choices. He's placed before us this day in the Word of God what's good behavior and what isn't. And so he says then that when you choose death and cursing, then because he curses you, you've moved yourself out from his umbrella of protection and blessing and placed yourself at the mercy of the God of this world, who we know is Satan. And so when you don't tithe, you are forfeiting one of the most basic principles of life that God gives you to change your experience of life on this earth and to experience his blessing. And so then when we go into the next verse, verse 10, he tells us how to tithe. He says, bring all of your tithe to the storehouse. That would imply you don't divide it up and send it off to different places. You don't divvy it up between a variety of ministries. He said, bring it to the storehouse. There is a the storehouse for every believer. In the New Testament, it's called a company or a local church that it pleases God to assign you to. That's news to a lot of people. A lot of people never truly get committed to a particular body of believers. They would much rather just kind of float around. And then they feel like they're less captive to someone else's program or purpose. Well, a church is intended to be the place where you grow in God, where you can be encouraged, exhorted, taught, admonished, and where there's a level of accountability for making lifestyle changes that are significant for you. Without a church, you're not going to grow and mature in the Lord as would enable you to experience growing blessing and effectiveness in this life and growing satisfaction with this life. The true riches are contentment, fulfillment, peace, joy. And that won't happen. That will not happen outside your participation in a local church. So God says, bring the tithe to the storehouse. Don't divvy it up and send it off. Bring it to the storehouse, implying there needs to be an assembly in the process, which is consistent with the New Testament, assembling together. But then he says that there may be meat in mine house, meaning essentially that there'll be provision for that storehouse to function and operate. Meat in the New Testament is a symbol of or a type of the Word of God. The meat of the Word of God, milk or meat of the Word, as we see in the New Covenant. And so for there to be Word of God for you, for that ministry to function as it should, then the tithe has to be made and enables it to be what the church is intended to be in your life. If you come to a church and you don't tithe, you will eventually get tired of the pulpit or whoever preaches, doesn't matter how anointed they may be or not. You'll get tired of it and you'll wander away. Because, you know, without tithing, there's no meat in that house for you. The difference the Word can make in your life won't happen for you. As we're going to see in a moment, there is an exchange. The tithe for something God brings into your life. But he says that there may be a sufficient general fund budget for the local church. Bring your tithe. And he said, prove me now. Yes. Now. That doesn't mean pray about it, do it next year, 5 years from now. He said, make the decision now and prove me. He doesn't say, try me on for size. He doesn't say, just do it for a month and see if anything happens. You prove God by making a decision to be a tither. And he says, if you do that, this is one of the rare occasions he uses the word prove me, or uses that phrase. Most of the time, the word prove, of course, means to test. Now, if we try to put God to the test, normally that's what's called tempting God in the scripture. But here he says, do it, prove him, test him, and see if he'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing there isn't room enough to receive. And, you know, you'll bump into somebody and say, yeah, I tried that for a while, and, man, I didn't get any windows of heaven opened in my life. You know, my finances got worse. Well, first of all, he wasn't proving God because he didn't make a decision to be a tither. And the Lord knows the heart of man. So when you make a decision, he will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. So you need to know what that means for sure. I mean, a lot of people don't. It sounds like he's going to drop a bag of coins on your head out of heaven. Sounds like, you know, you're going to have a rich uncle you didn't know you had that died and left you an inheritance. Hear all kind of stuff like that. The Lord, of course, can do something of that sort, but it is not usual, because windows and doors in Scripture are always types of opportunity. God is saying, if you're a tither, I will open a door of opportunity to you. And the implication is, if you step through that door, just pay attention here, if you step through that door, then the windows of heaven will be opened and a blessing poured out that you would not otherwise receive. Yeah, that's good. So essentially, we see the idea that God's going to bring you an opportunity. Mm-hmm. If you don't know this and you're just looking for who knows what to happen, then you'd probably miss it. But he's going to bring you an opportunity of some sort. He's going to open a door that no man can shut, meaning only you can shut it or refuse to walk through it. So to move into the fullness of the promise where the tithe is concerned, you need to be looking for opportunity. Most people miss it because they're thinking he's just going to get them some money somehow. But it's opportunity that he's going to give you. You exercise your free moral agency to step into that opportunity, into that doorway by faith. This is why faith is necessary. You know, there are a lot of ifs with any opportunity. But if, you know, if you believe you're a tither and this bears witness with your heart that God's opened this door, step through it. And then he says there's going to be such a measure of blessing. The word bless means empowered to prosper or increase. And that's kind of a combination definition you get from the Greek word for bless and the Hebrew word for bless. It's an empowerment. An empowerment that will produce prosperity and increase for you when you step through that door of opportunity by faith. And he said it'll be so significant, all of your family's needs will be met and there'll be something left over. That's what he says. Blessing so abundant, you won't have room enough to receive it. Well, that's not really talking about not being able to open enough bank accounts in today's vernacular. Or back in that day, build enough barns, you could. You're not going to have enough room in your heart to receive it. The goodness of God is going to so impact you, the power of money over most people will be broken over your life. You're not going to be captivated by money and having to count your pennies and work 80 hours a week and never have enough to meet the ends. No, you're going to get your family's needs taken care of, and there'll be something left over, and you'll have to give it away. This is what makes a person a sower. When they get disconnected from the power of money to control their every thought, their life, their quality of life, then they truly can be free for the first time. And this is, then it goes on to say, in addition to that, in verse 11, he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Think about that for a moment. Now, this under the New Testament, you know, the ground is the human heart into which the seed of God's word is sown. And once that seed of God's word is sown in the soil of the human heart, it will produce fruit. In Galatians 5:22, we see the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the seed of God's word sown in the soil of a reborn person's heart. They're spiritually alive to God now, and that seed being sown in the soil will produce fruit. It'll produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Oh, I mean, the list goes on. And that's not a comprehensive list. It ends up there in verse 22 of Galatians 5 saying, and such like. But these are what make life worth living. It's this kind of fruit that, hey, this is what makes life good. And the enemy of your ground, the enemy of your heart, your life, will not be able to destroy the fruit of your ground. The enemy's after your peace, after your joy, after your love, because when you don't operate in these things, you have no basis to cause relationships to prosper, to enable more channels of ministry to flow through you and other people. Without the peace of God garrisoning about your heart and mind, torment is the only other possibility. Joy, I mean, opposite of joy, obviously, is oppression and darkness. So if the enemy can destroy this fruit, he can disable you as being an effective voice or life for God on this earth. But he says that one of the promises of the tithe is that the enemy will not destroy the fruit of your ground. He will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Amen. At first that confused me too, because we are told to resist the devil, to rebuke the enemy of our soul. He's going to do this for us. And it was suddenly like I got a flash. I mean, the enemy is great at sneak attacks. You know, I mean, an accident that happens out of nowhere, something, a catastrophe or a crisis that you couldn't possibly have foreseen. He's good at sneak attacks. And what God's saying is he's got your back. The enemy isn't going to be able to pull sneak attacks on you. Amen. So this is basically what the tithe is and how to engage in the process. But all of this has been preliminary to my making it clear what the principle of the tithe is. Because if we understand the principle, there'll not be any question about your tithing or not tithing. So let's turn to Genesis 14, please. And this is the first time we see the tithe. As I said, some folks have claimed that the tithe is under the law and we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Well, tithing isn't a curse unless you don't do it. And that has been a decision you have to make. But it's not under the law either, because the tithe shows up 400 years in Scripture before the law was even given. And we see the example of Abraham in chapter 14 when he's, we know the story coming into this point. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah took Lot, his family, his herdsmen, lots of people, all the goods, the whole ball of wax. Abram went after them, and the word calls him Abram here because his name hadn't yet been changed when he enters covenant with God. His name will be changed to Abraham, which means father of many nations. But at any rate, Abram had just returned from the slaughter of the kings. And he had recovered all that had been taken from him. And then some guy named Melchizedek shows up. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now think about this for a moment, because we're told in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is our high priest, but after a particular order, the order of Melchizedek. Three times in the book of Hebrews alone, the Lord makes the point, yes, we know Jesus is our high priest, our mediator, our advocate, presently today seated at the right hand of the Father. But no, most people really don't have a clue. What he's doing is our high priest. Well, the first thing we need to know is that he is after this order. So as we read about Melchizedek, we'll get some understanding about the ministry of Jesus. So it says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. The next verse, 19, says, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. There is an exchange of the tithe for blessing. We see that clearly. And it isn't as if the Lord is rewarding you for being a doer of the word. This is a principle that when you give God the first 10% of your income, you're making a declaration, not just of the world in which we live, but the world beyond, the world of the spirit. Demons, angels alike. You're making the declaration that God is your source, as you will see in a moment. And of course, God's response is blessing. What form does the blessing take? And this is particularly important, I think. He says that God will bless him by delivering his enemies into his hand. So you need to understand that the most basic promise of the tithe is that God will deliver your enemies into your hand. Amen. Now, your enemies aren't people in the new covenant. This is a distinction that needs to be made. In the old covenant, men were enemies, essentially, but, you know, that's another direction I don't have time to elaborate on, but in the new covenant, we're told that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, rulers of darkness in high places. Our enemies are the spiritual beings that rebelled against God with Lucifer, became known as Satan and his demonic host, and essentially, they are the sponsors of darkness and evil in your life. And they have to use people just like God has to use people.
Yes, they do.
God does not override your free moral agency to bring blessing to you through. He's not going to allow Satan to override your free moral agency and make you evil.
Right.
It's something you have to choose. So God works through men and the Bible and anointed men and women of God to promote the right view of reality and to bring blessing to somebody through. The enemy works through people as well. People that don't know any better, don't know God. They're as dark as the darkness they live in. And he will influence them to come against you. Maybe it is a boss that refuses to give you promotion or somebody that persecutes you for whatever reason. They don't like the color of your hair, the way you dress, your cultural heritage. He influences people to stand in the way of your healing by infecting you with a virus or something that they have. We need to understand that the emergence of cursing and death in our life's experience is at the hand of the enemy. But if we're tithers, he's given those enemies into our hand. You have authority. If you tithe, you have authority over every enemy that would come against you and putting an end to it. If you don't tithe, then you're in the same position as an unbeliever is, because God isn't going to override your free moral agency to make you succeed in life. Your choices are what makes that determination. And so essentially, the tithe says that because of your declaration now to make, well, in the new covenant, Jesus our Lord, because Jesus, this is either an Old Testament appearance of Jesus, Melchizedek, or Melchizedek is a type of Jesus. I don't know which. I don't know that it matters. But Jesus, of course, becomes our high priest. We go directly to God, in other words, because he is a member of the Godhead. But this is the order of things. This is the way it needs to be. And you acknowledge his role as high priest through the payment of your tithe. The first thing that would have occurred if Melchizedek had not, or if Abram had not given Melchizedek his tithe, is that Melchizedek would have been impotent, unable to pronounce blessing on Abram. So the first thing that the tithe does is recognize today Jesus is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That enables him to declare blessing, meaning that he first of all now formally declares that our enemies are given into our hand. And we have to know this. And we have to believe it. It doesn't do you any good to tithe and then you don't learn any of these things. And you don't embrace any of these things by faith. You'd still be, in fear of the negative circumstance. You'd still not take authority over the enemies of your soul, even though they've been given unto your hand. If you don't know this, you won't take the authority. This has been the most important revelation I've had in my personal life. Talk about the authority and dominion that God has. It's his will for humanity to walk in this. And when Adam and Eve bowed their knee in the garden to the influence of the evil one, they forfeited the dominion they had been granted, created to have to him. That's why he's called the God of this world for the balance of this dispensation. He is operating with an authority that he stole for humanity. And when we begin tithing, declaring Jesus our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, that dominion is restored in all of its fullness to us over the enemies of our soul. I won't say this is the reason some people aren't healed. I won't say this is definitively the reason some people never have enough money. I won't say definitively that some folks are just prone to strife and can't stay out of contention and disagreement with other people. But in all of these instances, it could be a major contributor because you are not walking in the dominion or authority made available through the finished work of Christ, but now you have to choose because you're a free moral agent. You choose to believe what the Word says, and when you tithe, you are declaring Jesus as Lord, and you are enabling Him to bring this blessing of deliverance from the hand of your enemy. And your enemy's going to talk back to you. Your enemy will talk back to you. Look at the next verse. The next verse says this, the king of Sodom, this is his enemy, said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. He said, well, I just want the people. You can have all of the money. You can have all the gold, all of the silver, all of the spoil that would go to the victor. And it's important to note Abram's response. In the next verse, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, next verse, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. The enemy will talk to you. That's the same is him saying, you know, I had somebody that had gotten sentenced years ago for dealing drugs. And he said to me, he said, I've always known the Lord and I love the Lord. And he said, I just wanted to sell just a few drugs so I could have enough to invest in, and begin making an honest living with. This is the way the enemy talks to people. But when you come to the conclusion that it is sufficient for you to say that God, Jesus is Lord, and God is my source, yes, and to live by that truth, no matter what your financial circumstance may look like, then you are exercising authority over the enemy of your soul. So see the tithe, the principle of the tithe, is that it acknowledges Jesus is your high priest. It acknowledges that He has granted you authority over your enemies and you can function in it. And it acknowledges that God is your source. These are the things that the tithe does. This defines the principle of the tithe. It is an exchange of our interest in this material arena by giving God the first 10% of it, the cream right off the top, acknowledging and making declaration of the fact that the Lord is my source, not anything in this world, and that He has granted me in exchange for my tithe victory over my enemies. And accordingly, and see, because let me tell you something. I never really got bold about much of anything to do with the Word of God until I started tithing. The tithe has got something to do with your heart's ability to expect God. You know, when you're not tithing, there's always that little, well, that's something I'm just not doing like I should. I know I should, but It's not right. There's always that little glitch in your faith that makes it impossible, it seems like, to get to the level of belief that you want in order to receive whatever you're standing for. But when you tithe, it's like you have kicked the enemy out of his last stronghold. Now you are all in for God. You are 100% serving His purpose. Jesus is your high priest. God is your source, and your life will change. And when you know this, it just turns things around completely. And the tithe is not a question mark at that point. Let's look at a couple of other verses real quickly. Take a look at Luke chapter 16 for a minute. Luke 16, verse 10. Well, I've used this one a lot. I'm sure it's familiar to many of you. But he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And if you read the next verse, you see, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. So it's talking about money. Unrighteous simply means that money is not inherently good or evil. It's in how it's used. So he said, are you going to be faithful in how you use money? Because if you're not faithful in that which is least, money, you're not going to be faithful in anything else. What does it mean to be faithful in how you manage money that you have available to you? First thing is to tithe. That's where it begins. And then he says, you're going to experience, you will begin to experience true riches. Because if you have been faithful in unrighteous mammon, he will entrust to you the true riches, the love, the joy, the peace, the contentment, the fulfillment with life that can come no other way. Yeah. And of course, then, you know, life looks a whole lot differently than it does at other times. And then he says in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Meaning you're going to serve one or the other. You will serve one or the other. Oh, I would never serve mammon. Mammon literally is defined as riches. Well, riches is a little bit of a misleading term too. Because to be rich in the Bible doesn't, you know, imply $1 million or $1 billion. What does it mean to be rich? Rich just means excess over need. Excess over need. It could be a dollar over what you need. But he says you can't serve God and mammon. Well, how do you serve God? By declaring him as your source? By making sure that your tithe acknowledges the high priestly ministry of Jesus, because he's the one through whom your blessing from God will come. As we saw with Melchizedek, God's blessing for your life comes through Jesus. And it won't come through Jesus unless you acknowledge him as your high priest through the payment of the tithe. Let's look at that as we close in Hebrews chapter 7. Actually, let's begin at 6, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. We'll see how nimble they are in TV, if they can get that verse up there. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. That's pretty good, guys. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We just got through reading about Melchizedek. And so let's go to 7:1 now. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that king of Salem, which is king of peace. And those are names that we see Jesus referred to as in the New Testament. He is our righteousness. He is our source of peace. And so this is what we just read about in the Old Testament. But with this in mind, you can't declare Jesus as your high priest because he's after the order of Melchizedek without the payment of your tithe. And that's why verse 8 says this. And here men that die receive tithes, meaning that God's got earthly representatives. You know, there was a reference to the Levitical priesthood in that day receiving the tithes. And what he's saying, don't get hung up on the fact that a man actually is in receipt of your tithe. That might be me in this ministry, I suppose. But he said, here that men that die receive tithes, but here's the point. But there, where's there? The right hand of the Father, which is where Jesus is our high priest, our mediator, and our advocate. There he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Can be talking about no one else but Jesus. So when you tithe, the Lord is in receipt of that tithe. And he declares to you the same thing that Melchizedek declared to Abram. He has given your enemies into your hand. Wow. Wow. You'll never be bashful about using your authority again. You'll never be, hesitant to let anybody see you get too radical. You will boldly, because you know in your heart you have done what the Word says do in order to let Jesus function as your high priest and advocate.
That's good.
Now this is important, because if you were to go to Hebrews 3, which we're not going to take time to do, he says that Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our profession or confession of faith. I would suggest you can't even make a confession of faith that go farther than the edge of your lips before it falls to the floor without tithing. You have to recognize his high priestly ministry through the payment of your tithe. So to me, one of the most common reasons people never move beyond ground zero in their Christianity is they don't get the message of the tithe. And so I am confident that's not going to be the case in this church.
Right.
And that going forward into next year, our operating budgets will be fully met.
Hey.
Because everybody is tithing. And I'm going to have a house full of victorious, smiling, happy, effective saints. Amen. This is more important to me than meeting the budget. I am accountable to God for the fruit that you produce. And you can't produce fruit without tithing. So tithe, amen. Glory to God. We're going to close the service by receiving our morning offering. If you haven't prepared your offering yet, take a minute and do that now if you would, please. And if you're in the sanctuary, there are envelopes on the seats in front of you for your convenience and our record-keeping needs. And if you're online, you know, to see all the ways you can give there on your screen. And I just want you to take a moment before you actually fill anything out or make a decision. I want you to listen to this testimony. I think it'll bless you.
Hi, my name is Ken Paith. This is my wife, Gina, and we started at Living Word back in 2007.
When we came to Living Word in 2007, we decided at that time we wanted to really make this our home. I believed in giving and tithing, but we were struggling financially. Ken would see that when I was giving, he was seeing some miracles even at that point, but it hadn't really dropped into his heart. And so he was hearing Mac preach about this, and the Lord just began to speak to him, and I watched it all unfold. And it was just exciting to see that we were walking in unity.
And the Word says, prove me now herewith. And that stuck with me because I had to really think about that, why I wouldn't prove the Lord. Where else does he say that in the Word? That really sowed a seed in my heart. And at that point, that's when I really started to tithe.
It was really hard to watch building our life. We had really come so far. And then 2020 was just a tough year for everybody. Here I had built my career, and a six-figure income gone overnight. That was pretty devastating. And I knew, though, that we had the tithers' promise. And that was in the back of my mind. Even though you're going through this difficult season, like, God was really, like, still giving us a hope. And that was really important. And at the time, I prayed, and I'm like, Lord, what do I do? Right after that, I saw God really put a passion on my heart for a business idea. And I told Ken at the time, I said, honey, I really believe God's giving me this idea and I'm gonna start. And so I started on some platforms and all of a sudden I got a sale. And all of a sudden I got a sale and I'd yell out to Ken and say, honey, I got a sale today. I got a sale today. And he was like, really? Yeah, right now I'm actually making more than I ever made in my career position and helping others to make an income as well. And that's been really rewarding and exciting to be part of. The blessing of the Lord makes you rich and he adds no sorrow to it. Yeah, there's gonna be some trials along the way, and there was the trial of losing my job at the time, but God had something better. And I think that's just an important thing for all of us to remember, is that God's going to get us through the tough times too. He's faithful.
Hey, man, that's good, huh? Wow, I love that testimony. But at any rate, I just want to preface our actual receipt of the offering, and the ushers can begin handing out the buckets shortly. I'll be praying. But let it be known that I am very grateful for your generosity as a church over the years. Everything we've got, everything you see, from the building to the staff to everything else, is here because of your generosity. And I will always be grateful that he has sent me, you know, the kind of people that you are. And so let's pray before we receive the offering. Father, we do so thank you for this opportunity to do life your way, to give, Lord, to bring our tithes and our offerings to the storehouse with glad and cheerful hearts, thanking you in advance for meeting all of our need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray, and everybody said, amen. And they're going to be following the offering buckets with handing out the communion elements. This is the first Sunday of the month, so we'll be taking the Lord's table together. And as these elements are being passed down, it'll take a minute or two. Use that time to consider the truth of your redemption in Christ, the provisions of our covenant, but his love for you. And if you need to make some changes in your life, communion is a good thing to seal it with.
Your song, you got a lion inside of those lungs. praise you again and again. So that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
If you're not standing, stand please. The same night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, we so thank you for the shed blood and broken body of our Lord. They're really, words are insufficient. We're grateful for the covenant that you opened to us in the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ. We purpose to walk mindful of the authority that you've given us in this earth over every evil entity, every negative situation. We purpose to be mindful each day of that authority and take it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are honored to be in this world, in this day and time. I think we're here for such a season as this. So, Lord, thank you for using us in supernatural ways to promote your purpose in this earth. And it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Now we're going to pray together now, corporately, for 5 or 10 minutes. And this is important. We do this, I believe, as a body of believers, because there's power in corporate prayer that there isn't in individual prayer. Father, we come to you as a church in Minneapolis, St. Paul, in Minnesota, in America, in this part of the world. And we ask you to so order our steps, perfect that which concerns us, so that we can be change agents in Minneapolis, in Minnesota, in America, and in the world. We pray, Lord, that the strongholds over our government be torn down by the mighty working of your power. And all of the personal entities and the politicians that are there now that have been mouthpieces for the enemy of your soul, we curse the power behind them and use of these men. We pull them down from their offices of authority in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, we declare that people in your church, in the body of Christ, are being raised up even now to take these posts and to promote policies and agendas that are in line with your word. We believe for this. We thank you for this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And we pray for Israel during this time as well. Lord, we understand that our place is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for their safety and for their strengthening during this time of natural need and warfare. We declare them victorious in the mighty name of our Lord. And we just ask you to show us how we can help, how we can pray for them. And Lord, we pray for this new vision you've given us as a church over the course of this coming year. And we believe that every participant in this vision, you say, will be entrusted with a vision of their own and people gathering around them to help them realize their vision. That's the seed principle. So I thank you, Lord, for using us together to make a difference in this world by planting churches around the globe. We ask you to prepare the way for us. Give us the wisdom to manage people and finances in a way that will enable it to occur. Lord, we believe that this is part of our call in this day and time. And we thank you for the supernatural results as this next year unfolds. And we thank you that it's not only the church's vision that will unfold, but those who are sowing into the church's vision will see their own vision begin to unfold. Because that's what you say in your word. And we give you the praise for it, Lord. We thank you now for your blessing upon every member of this church, in this sanctuary, or under the sound of my voice. We declare that no weapon fashioned against any of us will prosper, none. But the things we set our hand unto in your name will. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I thank you guys. I love y'all. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. And we'll see you next week.